Well, hello, wherever you're watching around the world, throughout the week, even on a Sunday. We've done raised our hands in the Church of the Lord. We're excited. How many people's excited? Okay, fall weather. Listen, if pumpkin can get spicy, we can be excited for Jesus in the house of the Lord, right? Yes, we can do that. All right, well, we're excited. As you see, we do this every fall. We try to answer the questions that you have about the church, about the Bible, about Jesus, and just about anything in between. And I love that we take a time and a space to do that. And so today I'm excited that we're going to be kicking off our series, What Does the Bible Say About? So I got a question. How many of us love something that's guaranteed? Right? It's guaranteed, guaranteed, guaranteed. I'm thinking of Tommy Boy, and I'm very sorry in the Church of the Lord what I can do in a box and stamp a guarantee on it. But if you know, that's terrible. But all the way through, if Derek watches, he'll get it. It's happy anniversary, by the way, for that. Wherever they are, what that looks like for each and every one of us, when we talk about what does the Bible say about, let me ask you something about those guarantees. How do they normally work out? Not that great, right? The unsinkable ship sank, right? Like Titanic sank. The guaranteed best car sank. Everything that fell apart, it was a lemon. So many times in our life, we have a guarantee, something that's guaranteed to us, and it seems to never really work out. But here's the beauty of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that it is so, so good for us that it makes us beg the question, why do I keep on sinning if I'm a Christian? Why do I keep on sinning if I'm a Christian? In other words, the gospel is so good, it doesn't make sense to us. Why in the world, if the gospel is so good, why do I keep sinning? If I am Christ Jesus' child, why in the world am I sinning? Because I'm going to put all my cards on the table here from the beginning. And you may not want to hear this in church, you may not expect this in church, but I'm just going to be honest with you. You can't out-sin God's grace. Period. Yeah, but they did. When Jesus got on the cross, I didn't hear him say, I'm dying for some sin. He died for all sin. When he said it is finished, it wasn't that it is finished for some things. It was finished for all things. And now for us as a Christian, that's kind of hard. That's something we have to reconcile. That's something that we can't really, it doesn't make sense in our mind. Grace doesn't make sense in our mind. We can't figure out why we have grace. How can we keep on sinning? Like, what's going on? We often get mad about it. We often get frustrated about it, and we can't understand because the gospel's so good. The grace of God is so deep. Why in the world do we keep sinning? And then we get frustrated because the person who keeps on sinning in there, we don't understand why they're continuing to sin if they say they're a Christian. But once again, you can't out-sin God's grace, and I just want to say, if you and I could lose our salvation, we would. It's that simple. Once we're in his hand, there's nothing that's going to stop us. If we are truly his child, there's nothing that will rip us from his hand. And that's a hard thing you hear. And what I want to get out there is, I want to tell you, this is a question, and this is something that's actually been around for a long time, but it actually, during the Protestant Reformation, Calvin and Luther fought back and forth about this. They fought the Catholic Church when that happened in the Protestant Reformation, because what the Catholic Church said was, when the Protestant Reformation happened, is that all that Luther and Calvin were doing is giving people an excuse to keep on sinning and think they were Christians. And so this is a hard thing to reconcile. So I'm excited to dive into this today. So let's go to Romans 7. We've been in Romans on Thursday nights, where, if you've been following along with us, if you have your Bible, we're going to be in the book of Romans. If you don't have one, we have one free for the asking. We say it each and every Sunday. Also, our Vine production team's awesome. They're going to make sure it's on the screen for you, and you can follow along with us on our Vine Church app for free as well. But Romans 7, we're going to get to this guy named Paul. If you've been hanging out with us at all on Thursday nights, let me tell you a little bit about Paul. Whether Paul was a Christian or not, he would be known. One of the smartest people that ever walked the earth. Very, very smart man. I'm not talking Solomon wisdom. I'm just talking smart. Like, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He literally was going to lead all of the Jewish nation, lead all of Israel in education. And for that, he was just a smart dude, no matter what. If you wouldn't have known him in the church, if he didn't trust Jesus, if he didn't do anything religion-wise, we would have known Saul as a philosopher. But Paul is sitting here, and if you were to say you wanted to be like an apostle, if you were to look at all the apostles, if you look why you and I even get to hear the word of God today, is because Paul, God worked through Paul. Like, he went to the Gentile nations, he went to the ends of the earth, and with that, there's something about Paul that you may not know. And that's what we're going to unpack here in Romans 7. If you do know and you're in church, I believe this is going to give you some hope today. Maybe you're struggling with something and you can't figure out why. Let's look at what Paul says in verse 15 through 25. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I do, I hate. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. Now, really quick, this is Paul to the Roman church. This is not Saul writing this. This is Paul. This is converted Paul. This is after the road to Damascus, like Paul, he is saying that sin is still in him. This is what we're reconciling. Verse 18, for I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So really quick, a lot of do-dos and do-don'ts, like a lot of do's in there. So basically Paul is saying, the thing I hate doing, the thing I don't want to do, is actually the thing I keep on doing, and I'm not understanding it. And he's helping the Roman church get through this and reconcile this. Verse 21, so I find this law at work. Although I want to do what is good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Now, if we didn't go to verse 25, we would just be like, oh my gosh, this is one of those messages. This is a beat the crap out of me. What a wretched man I am. How frustrated I am. What in the world is happening with me there? And if we can be like Paul. In our sin, this is what sin will lead us to. This is what a wretch I am. Who is going to rescue me? But look at the hope we have in verse 25. Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord, so that I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature I'm a slave to the law of sin. So Paul himself struggles with sin. If you've ever read about Paul, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12 how he had a thorn in his flesh, right? He asked God to remove it. He said it was a messenger of Satan, and God didn't remove it. Instead, he said, in your weakness, my strength is made complete. In other words, what God said to Paul is he's going to continue to fight that his whole life, this thorn in his flesh. Many have speculated what that was. They've gone around the world. Many have always said, but here's the thing. I don't know what it was. We don't know what it was. We'll ask Paul in eternity if we are in Christ Jesus. I don't know what that is, but the beauty of it is, in our weakness, in our sin, Jesus still redeems it and works through it, yet there will be a consequence for it. And that's what we have to reconcile. But we can stop at verse 24 and be caught in our guilt and shame and be caught in conviction and think that nothing else good can happen. Or we can move on to verse 25 and say, even through this season, even through that, Jesus will walk with us through it. Once again, you can't out-sin God's grace. See, the beautiful thing is, before Jesus, Paul wouldn't have said he had sin. Paul would have said he was righteous. As a matter of fact, he talks about being a Pharisee of Pharisees. He would have said, I had it all figured out. Actually, he went around murdering people who worshiped Jesus because he said, they don't know what they're doing. They don't have it figured out, and we've got to eliminate it, exclude them, and absolutely, literally kill them, hold them up to this law because they're blaspheming the name of God. But instead, now that God's grace is there, Paul becomes more aware of his sin. And for you and I, if you are aware of your sin, it's actually a pretty good idea that the Holy Spirit is in you. There are times in your life where you may doubt your salvation. There are times in your life where it's there. And I just want to make this clear once again. If you and I could lose our salvation, we would. If it was up to us, to hold on to our salvation, man, we would let it go over a hot and now sign at the Krispy Kreme. I'm going to tell you right now, we would. We would let it go over a health diagnosis. We would let it go over a job offer. We would let it go over a relationship. If we could lose our salvation, we'd find a way to get rid of it. Because we would think this salvation that's eternal, this salvation that lasts forever, I'm not seeing the benefits of it right now, so I want to trade it off and I'll go back to it later. That's what we will do. But you see, here's the thing. The grace of God is even in our sin, even in our conviction, even in what we're walking through in this time, with God's grace and mercy, we're aware of our sin. That is what Paul is telling the Roman churches. In God's grace and mercy, he makes you aware of your sin. See, before you've confessed your sins to Christ, all you know is the Ten Commandments is something that was pasted on a board. Jesus was the guy that walked the earth, and the Bible is a historical book. That's all that you see it as. But in Christ Jesus, you can see how great your need for a Savior is. You can see how great verse 24 is. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me? And you get to give God the praise because he delivers us through Jesus Christ. And so if you're a Christian right now and you feel like, I'm just not there, God, this person's farther along than me in their walk, this person's got it figured out, I wish I could be as good as this person, I want to tell you they're an absolute wreck just like you are. Because none of us are going to be fully sanctified this side of eternity. You know, the closest time when we say sanctification, the beauty is I know most of the faces I get to see looking at back at me, so I know sanctification, but if you're watching online right now, sanctification is the Holy Spirit comes inside of you and sanctifies you. It molds you into the image of Christ. It molds you into the image of righteousness that Christ clothes you in. It molds you into the image of walking a righteous life, living a righteous life that literally lets you be holy, allows you to walk a holy life. The closest you'll ever be to be fully holy, fully righteous, will be your last breath on this earth or when the trumpet call and Jesus calls you home. He comes again. All the way between now and then, you're just a work in process. We don't like that, do we? We like results. We don't like tie ball games. We want to see a winner and a loser. That is what we want. We want that right now. And so maybe you're in a walk with Jesus right now, and you're struggling with a sin, and I'm not telling you that you should keep on sinning. We're going to talk about this here in a minute, but I will be honest. You can't out-sin God's grace. Because if you could, you would. If I could, I would. You cannot do it, and I know you don't want to hear that in church, and I know that you say, but it's just not fair. Well, listen, fair is you and I dying, going into an eternal hell for our sin. That is fair. God's wrath falling upon us. That is fair. But Jesus came to Jesus not only came to balance the scales, he came to redeem us. He made a way for us to walk not only in unfairness in God's grace and mercy, but to experience his grace and mercy. So if you're beating yourself up about it, we're going to talk through how you can help yourself in that, not only be healed, but also walk through it with Jesus. Because here's the thing, one more time. Just because Jesus sets you free from your sin doesn't mean that a consequence isn't going to happen for it. This is what I mean by that. I can tell you, if I today go and murder somebody, literally, cold blood, just straight up, they got the hot now before I did, and I was just ravaging angry. And I murder them in cold blood. I'm not telling you that I'm not saved, but my sin has a consequence, doesn't it? It robbed this person of their life, and it robbed that family of their life. It doesn't mean that my salvation isn't secure, but there is a consequence to my sin. There is consequences that are felt this side of eternity on our sin. Now, God's wrath has been fallen upon Jesus, and Jesus bore that, but there is consequence for our sin. So when we walk around and think, and we commit sin, and we think, oh, there's no consequence, only I've got to deal with it, Jesus will deal with it. No. It's still true. This side of eternity, there is a consequence for our sin. Absolutely. I've committed the sin of not going to the dentist all the time, and I'm paying the consequence with some wisdom teeth issues. I know that that sounds simple, and it sounds, oh, well, that's not that big of a deal, but there's a infection festering because of wisdom teeth issues. That is what sin does for us. It festers, and it affects everyone. It affects those you love, not just you. And so that's what Paul is saying. Say, hey, how do I reconcile this? How do I reconcile God's unending grace and mercy and my desire to keep sinning? Why do I keep sinning? What am I doing? Even habitually, why am I sinning? I don't get it. What is going on? How can I walk through this? So how do we reconcile that? Let's go to Galatians 5 real quick as we unpack that. If you got your Bible, you're just going to flip right. Look at Paul's letter to the Galatians. If you've grown up in church, familiar passage
Passage?
Can I say that? I don't know. Uh-oh, or jail. Familiar passage that we will know, and it's going to talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We call this the law of the simples, the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. So if you've got your Bible, Galatians 5, verse 16 through 18 says this to help us reconcile that. So I say, this is Paul again, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In other words, you won't want to do what you keep on not wanting to do. You won't do what you hate to do. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit. There's that sanctification we talked about. And the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So what is Paul saying? He started out in Romans 5 and said, hey, here's the thing. This is what we don't like talking about, but I'll be real. You're going to be a slave to one of two things, a slave to sin or a slave to Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'd rather be chained to Christ all day long than be chained to sin, because that's a sinking ship when I'm chained to sin. But when I'm chained to Christ, man, that is where my hope is anchored. It is the thing that is not only keeping me afloat, it is the thing that is guiding me and leading me to life. And so Paul is saying for each and every one of us, if we are in the Spirit and we're at this war, here's the problem that we have in this world we live in. We think even as Christians, behavior modification is the way to go. Well, just stop sinning. That's it. Just stop driving by Krispy Kreme if you eat the donuts all the time. Just stop doing it. Just stop smoking. Just don't buy cigarettes. Hey, if you want to lose weight, don't eat food. Just don't go to the grocery store. Just stop. Stop sinning. That's what we tell the world. That's where we get stuck, isn't it? Behavior modification. But Jesus didn't come for behavior modification, did he? See, behavior modification never works. Why? Because the self-help section keeps growing, doesn't it? It is the biggest section in the library or the bookstore, wherever you are. It's the self-help. It doesn't work. Behavior modification doesn't work. Why? Because Jesus didn't come to change your behavior and change what you do. Jesus came so that it changes what you want to do. Big difference. Not what you do, but what you want to do. The Holy Spirit transforms you to change what you want to do. You want to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. It changes what you want to do. That is why Paul is at odds with himself in Romans 5. He's at odds with himself. It changes what he wants to do. He says, hey, I keep doing what I don't want to do and I don't understand it. Behavior modification doesn't work. Following the Spirit helps you to change what you want to do. See, Paul is saying here, as we're about to do in this familiar passage in Galatians 5, we'll either fall more in love with Jesus or fall more in love with our sin, period. That's one of the two things we're going to do. So verse 19 through 21 says this, the acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you as I did before that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. How many of us right now, let's just be real, we're trying to check off which one we didn't do today. Yep, sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery. I'm just kidding. We need to have an altar call right now. But check all those off. I guarantee you today, listen. Fits of rage, probably check. Not hatred. Discord, maybe check. I don't know. We'll see what happens. Selfish ambition, all of us have a check on that. I don't care who you are. You got your own self-interest at heart because that's our sinful nature. All of us, each and every one of us, have been there. See what Paul is getting at before he's about to talk about walking in the Spirit here, and this is how we reconcile this thing with God's unending grace and sin that we keep being stuck in and what we walk in. As he is saying, when you see your potential in yourself, it will always fall short. Once again, it's behavior modification. Now, this sounds, in other words, when you see your righteousness and your potential in your righteousness, that leads you to sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He didn't stop there. He had to add, and the like. So it means all the derivatives of that. All the way through. When you see yourself in that, you will go for the temporary. Every time. If you think that you are searching for your joy, you'll always come up short on your own. if it's in yourself. Because you'll always settle. You'll always settle for sexual immorality. You'll always settle for impurity. You'll always settle for yourself over everyone else. You will always do that. And so many times the reason we don't want to follow Jesus, so many times the reason we don't want to listen to the Holy Spirit is we get mad. It's like, do you hate me? Like, why are you making this so hard? What's going on? But see, Jesus said, I'm going to show you the narrow gate to the narrow way of life, not the broad road that leads to destruction. It's easy to walk the broad road, isn't it? It's easy to go to the path that everybody else knows. It's harder to go the narrow way that leads to life. So thinking about this before we get to this fruit of the Spirit. We don't have any kiddos in here. That's awesome. They're hanging out there, so they're not going to hear this. You can show it to them at a later date. If you have teenagers or you have kids here, parents, you can identify with this because you know it now as parents that you didn't know as a kid. Parents don't have rules because they like to be authoritarians. I'm not saying abuse can't happen, but just hear me out where I'm going here. Parents, you don't say don't run around the pool just because you're mean. Right? Like you're not doing that. Why do you do that as parents? You set up safeguards to protect your child's safety, to protect. Why? Because you've been there. You didn't listen to your parents and knocked your head on the concrete, and you know what that feels like if you remember and you didn't have a concussion. Like, you know what that feels like, right? You're there to protect your child. You're setting up guardrails for them, and that's what Paul is saying is we don't like this. We don't like when the Spirit guides us a certain way because we don't like the guardrails. We feel like it is limiting us, that is stopping us, when actually it's setting us free. See, if we think that God is trying to stop us, we'll always fall into sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. You're going to say, I didn't commit witchcraft today. I get it, but Jesus said if we broke one of the Ten Commandments or we broke one law, we've broke them all. We will always sell ourselves short. So where was I going with the parents? Why would we fight God who's just set up a guardrail in place for us to be free? Why would we keep fighting that? Our sinful nature, that's why. Let's see what happens with the fruit of the Spirit real quick, and you'll see where I'm going here. Verse 22 to 25. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Switch gentleness and faithfulness, sorry. Faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. See, the way that we walk in the law of the flesh and the way that we walk in the flesh is we only see our own potential and we have instant temporary gratification. That is what we have in the flesh. But when we live out in Jesus Christ, the fruit of the Spirit, we have something that isn't just quantity, but quality. So here's what I'm trying to get at. Jesus didn't just come. We beat it to this all the way through, and there's nothing wrong with it, but it's a both and, okay? Jesus didn't just come so that your quantity of life was eternal. Hear me out. Your quantity. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. NKJV, sorry, it's how I remembered it. Everlasting life, eternal life in NIV. We think in quantity. We think of get out of hell card, get out of hell ticket, one-way ticket to heaven. But Jesus came so that we could also have quality of life. Does that make sense? We have the quality of life now for the quantity that is eternal. In other words, we have the quality of heaven now. How do we have it? By living out God's potential in us, the love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That is what we get to live out now. That is a quality life. I don't know about you, but if I get those qualities in my life, specifically the third one, peace, I think all of us would love that. All of us would want that. I don't know about you, but that's what I would want in my life. That is why Jesus came, and that's where we can get stuck all the way with this. But how do we live that life in the Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit? Well, we've got to walk in obedience to the Spirit. And that's that war with the flesh and spirit. And here's the thing. Here's the thing that Paul is getting at. And this is what I want to tell you and just be honest. Be honest all the way through. I started off by being honest, saying you can't out-sin God's grace. I can't make you love Jesus. I can't make you be saved. I can't save you in spite of my best effort. I could tell you what life in the Spirit is like. I could write you songs about it. I could give you money, but I can't tell you. I can point you to Jesus in it, and I will do that with till my dying breath. I will do that. But I can't save you. And this is what Paul is getting at, and this is what I want you to know. Jesus alone is that. So in other words, this freedom in the Spirit, I can talk to you about it all day long, but your mind, it can be wandering on one of the things of the flesh right now. The thing of the flesh right now is, man, it's cold in here, right? Like, I can see that in everyone's faces. There's shivers and blankets. Everyone's getting ready to get warm. Your mind is on the flesh. Paul is saying, take your mind off the flesh, look toward the Spirit, walk in obedience to that. So one more time, how do we reconcile this tension between not being able to outsin God's grace, God's unending mercy and grace, and sin, even habitual sin? And the answer is simply this: confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. That is the mark of the Christian life. Confession and repentance. Confession and repentance. Salvation, we just talked about it. The gospel isn't just about a quantity. It's about a quality of life. In other words, as much as I can't save you, you can say all the phrases, know all the buzzwords, know all the platitudes, and make like you love Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but I can't know. I know that sounds really harsh, but I'm being real with you. Like, I can't know. I can't see your heart. Only God can. So why does this matter? Well, salvation isn't just about a prayer at Bible camp. It isn't just about a prayer on a Sunday. It's about living a life that follows. That's the life in the Spirit, living a life that follows, right? That's what it's about. It's about having something to back it up. It's about saying, hey, like, I know what a wretched man I am, and the only one that can save me is Christ Jesus. That's what living a life of obedience is, confession and repentance. See, that's hard. Why is confession hard? Because it humbles us. It takes our pride away. It saps our pride. Like, I have to admit that I was wrong, but they were much more wrong. Yeah, I know. But I have to turn my cheek, but they don't know Jesus. Yes, we turn our cheek. We tell them to keep slapping. I show them my good cheeks. Get it, you know? Keep slapping. We turn our cheek. Yes, why? Because we're in Christ Jesus. I know that sounds, but we go the extra mile. But they're living a life of sin. Have you seen what they do on the week? Jesus saw what I did this morning. Yes, we go the extra mile. Yes, I'm glad that he didn't stop short of me. I'm glad he didn't stop with me. I'm glad that we get to live on this side of the cross. Because I'm going to tell you something. I've said it and I'll say it again. I couldn't be a priest. I would mess up your sacrifice. I wouldn't know if it was a friendship, a peace offering, or whatever. I would just put it all in a pot and say, Jesus, Lord, you know. I don't know where the Messiah is. I'm going to splash some blood somewhere and they'll figure it out. I don't know. Thank God we live on this side of the cross. So confession and repentance is hard. So how many of us have ever been with anybody who's been in addiction? Like, I'm talking alcohol, drug addiction. Like, have you ever been through someone that's gone through detox and addiction? It's horrible. Body goes through withdrawals. You throw up all the time. I mean, it's horrible. Why does the addict go through detox? Because they know on the other side they're going to be better than how they walked in it. Otherwise, they would keep chasing the high. So when they go through detox, they're looking for something better. Where am I going with that? Wouldn't that be great for sin? What if every time we sin, we just start throwing up or dry heaving? I don't know about you. Like, I can deal with a lot of things. I can change diapers. I can deal with throw up if I know you, like if I've seen you throw up before, but I'm a sympathy puker. I'm not going to lie to you. It ain't fun. Like, it just, like, you know, it's over. Like, I'm done. Like, you start doing it, I'll start dry heaving, I'm done. Like, every one of you, I want to give you freedom. If I see your face, I love you. I can deal with your throw up. I just might have to turn my head for a second and get a puke bucket. But, like, that is one of those things. What if sin did that, though? Instant. How much more would we want to sin? We would quit, wouldn't we? Like, you would quit right there. Like, you would see that hot now sign and know you don't need that box of donuts and, like, you know, it would be, okay, I can't do that. That's sin. I don't need to be a glutton today. I don't need to go get that. I'm going to move on from that, right? Like, for each and every one of us, that's what would happen if we had sin. But let me ask you, how many times, if you've ever thrown up, how many promises do you make to God when you're throwing up, right? You've been around that toilet bowl. Don't even lie. It's okay. Lord, I'll never drink that again. I'll never eat that again. I'll never do that again. I'll never say that. Just get me through this. And then he gets you through it, and you're just like, that person stinks. I'm going to go talk trash about them right now. Like, right? Like, you're just going to go right back out to doing it. That's sin in us. That's living in the flesh. That is what that is. There's consequences, even though they may not be seen eventually. Why? Paul talks about this in Romans 6. We talk about this a lot of times with the Roman roads. Going down the Romans road, many people, when they present the gospel, they say the wages of sin, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Better said, the wages of our sin will always be to death, and it's been accumulating interest since the garden. The price we pay for sin will be death. It's not just the gift, it's the gift of God that's eternal life. The wage that was paid for the gift of life is eternal life through Christ Jesus, who died for us, who paid the wage of our sin. So that's what we have to rally around. We can either pay the wage of our sin or receive the gift of the one who paid the wage for our sin, who died for us. That's what we get to have. So when confession and repentance happens, this is where we get stuck. Many people, when we talk about this in habitual sin and we get into things in the church, we go to 1 Corinthians 5. Man, those Corinthians. I don't know if you ever want to be called a church that's the Corinthians. There were some good things, but 1 Corinthians 5, Paul laid out some incestual things. It was some crazy things. What was happening is a dude was sleeping with his stepmother, basically, his husband's wife in 1 Corinthians 5, and Paul calls him out. And he says, you should expel him from the church. You cannot let that happen in the church. And so many times as Christians, that's what we rally around. Yeah, get him out. Yes. Kick him out. We're ready to go. Get him gone. We don't need it. But let me tell you why he did it. Because the person said they were a Christian. See, this excommunication, this no communion with God, the reason that that happens, if you read in 1 Corinthians 5, he says, expel them in order that they might be saved. It's just like Luke 15 when the prodigal son goes out. The father expels him to his own devices, so that he can come to his senses. But had that man came, confessed, and repented of his sins, confessed, repented of the incest, he would have been welcomed back in the communion with God. Why did that happen? So that they understand that temporary separation on this side of eternity to bring you to God is better than eternal separation on the other side of eternity. So there was a reconciliation there. See, sometimes we get caught in that. We just kick them out of the church. We're done. But you see, that's what the Pharisees did when the woman was caught in adultery. Threw her at Jesus and said, what are you going to do about it? And I love what he did. What Paul said is, Jesus, the hand of God goes and writes on the rock. I'm telling you, he wrote the Ten Commandments. He just started writing their sins one by one. Probably the ones they had committed that day. And so how do you balance that? That's a reconciliation thing. What if the fervor with which we wanted to kick and exclude, we had that same fervor to bring in with arms wide open, to welcome in? Now, hear me out. Hear me out. We are a place where all have a place. Absolutely. But we will follow God's design for marriage, God's design for family, God's design for leadership, accountability, stewardship, discipleship. We will follow that. We will not get outside of the bounds of that just because culture says we do. But all are welcome here. All. Why? Because Jesus welcomed all at the cross. So for those of us, maybe that's where you are today, and that's kind of what was happening there. And I want to end with this, realistically, a couple of different things. You know, I got to get my stories in here, but when I look at the grace of God, you hear this a lot of times from pastors, and I just want to be real with you. So imagine you're caught stealing. They got you on camera. They know, like, you're dead to rights. They've arrested you, brought you before the magistrate. They just played the video. You did it. You know you did it. There's not a doubt in your mind. There's a price that's going to be paid for it. And the judge says, 10 years. And he drops the gavel and says, you're free to go. The price has already been paid. I'm not talking social justice. Don't read into this because you know I don't get into that. I don't get into politics and all that crazy, stupid stuff. It's just, that is the grace of God. It's already been paid. Yep, you did that. It's already been paid for. Wait, but they caught me. Like, yeah. Jesus already paid it. You're good. It's already been paid for. So let me ask you this. If that ever happened to you, in light of that, would you honor the judge that gave you grace and stop sinning and follow the Spirit? Or would you just keep on sinning because you could? That's the grace of God. That's the Christian life. That's what this looks like. Confession and repentance. Because the payment's already been, the ledger's already been cleared of your sin through Christ Jesus. The question is, will you continue to choose that over Him? Many would say when it comes to addiction, the reason addiction people keep saying chase the high is they replace something they love, and we all do this, with something you love more. If you really want to change something in your life, change what you love to something you love more. That's why people talk about gateway drugs. You go from one high to the next. So what are you going to love more, your sin that's only killing you, or are you going to love Jesus? Speaking of addictions, I'm preaching to the choir. Before you say, I don't know anybody that's addicted or not, I don't know what's happening. When's the last time you left the room without this thing? Talk to you about addiction. There's a reason people give smokers a bad thing, and I've shared this before. There's a reason this is the size of a pack of cigarettes. Think about that. And I'm beating myself up, and I'm talking to myself about that. I'm going to tell you right now, just imagine one day, as God has seen everything, if your phone could say everything that it's seen. I'm just saying. Just imagine that. Sanitize it if you bring it in the bathroom. I'm just putting it out there, wherever you are. But when's the last time you left that alone? See, this was Jesus had an entire ministry without this thing. The disciples went to the known world. The apostles went to all the known world and evangelized without this thing. It didn't make a lick of difference whether they had this thing or not. Why? They were relying on the Spirit. But the same things they struggled with, we struggle with. But we think that because we're 2,000 years down the road, man, we've figured it out so much better than them. And I just want to be honest with you. The older I get, the less I know, and I'm fine. I'm fine with that. I get it, because it's not up to me to have all the answers. So when I say all that, what are you going to replace with? What do you love more? That sin, are you going to honor that judge who gave you grace and mercy? Because in the end, there will be a judgment. See, Paul talks about it in Romans. God has, he's put our sin and the payment of our sin in forbearance. And he put it all on Jesus. And here's the thing, either Jesus has already accepted it for us, and we trust that and live that out, or we try to accept it for ourselves and say, well, we're a good person. I'm a good person. The good outweighs the bad, so God's got to let me in. No, it's not possible for the good to outweigh the bad. You know why? Because you don't remember being a two-year-old. Neither do I. And I promise you, there was some bad. Speaking of phone addiction, there's a thing going around, and I'm behind the times. Y'all know I don't get on the socials like I used to, where it said I hadn't behaved a day in my life, and I'm fine with it. I don't know if you've seen that out there, but it's hilarious. It's usually a picture of a baby or a dog. I'm putting it out there. And it's a guy saying he's never behaved a day in his life, and he's okay. Our sin will always lead us to that, which leads to us saying, will we live that life in the Spirit? Will we mess up and sin? Many folks, when they go through recovery and they walk through addiction, they will always say they're recovering. Many won't say that they're sober. Why? Because they're going to have a mishap. They're going to have a mishap. So they'll say that I'm recovering, and I'll recover the rest of my life. And here's the thing that I love, if you've ever been with anybody from addiction, if they've ever met Jesus, you won't talk about worship, they will set worship off. Because they know what it's like to chase a high. That's nothing that this world could ever be or nothing could ever provide. Versus us who just kind of minimalize it. They know what it's like to do anything and everything to get a high. We just drive by the hot and now sign and line's long, let's go, right? I love that. But we're all addicted to something, and the addiction is sin. And so the question is, will we continue to follow that, or will we be addicted to Jesus, and will we fall more in love with Him? Last thing I want to share with you as we wrap up today is Rosh Hashanah was just celebrated this week. If you have any Messianic friends or any Jewish friends, what that is it's the Jewish New Year. That just got celebrated. But what's coming up on October 4th and 5th, which is Tuesday and Wednesday, they have this thing called Yom Kippur. You're saying, why are you bringing this in here? Well, it's going to make sense here. Yom Kippur, you've heard of this as the Day of Atonement. Maybe you heard the phrase scapegoat, right? We've heard that phrase, scapegoat. We talk about Jesus being our scapegoat. Well, the reason that this matters is for each and every one of us, so many times we'll try to save ourselves and reconcile ourselves from our own sins and try to make our own sins right. We'll try to go and make it right. We'll think behaviorally we can do that, which is why I tell you, hey, if you've gone through a 12-step program and it's brought you to Jesus, awesome, but Jesus isn't a 12-step program. It just doesn't work that way. Jesus is total transformation, total surrender, total lordship of your life, confession and repentance of your sin, giving everything to him. That is who Jesus is. But you see, this Day of Atonement happens and is celebrated. And the reason that this is important is the new year. We talk about new beginnings. The new year just happened in Rosh Hashanah. Yom Kippur comes right after that so that the whole nation of Israel could have a clean slate for the year. And what would end up happening is there were two goats brought to the front to the priest. And the first goat was a blood sacrifice. Long story short, it sounds awful, but they would push it down a ravine. I know that sounds crazy, but they would go to the outskirts of the city, push it to a ravine, get its blood, and the priest would go in and spread its blood on the mercy seat and the Holy of Holies, okay? That's the blood sacrifice to the Lord. But there's a second goat, and the second goat is called the scapegoat. And now what would happen at Yom Kippur is what the synagogues, everyone would be there because they had to get a clean slate that year. All of their sins, they would come in and confess all of their sins to the priest. Every sin they committed. Because if they didn't, it wouldn't go on the scapegoat. This is what I'm getting at. So like, this wasn't just CEO people. This wasn't Christmas, Easter only. These are CMOs, Christmas, Easter, Mother's Day only. Like, they showed up. They showed up at Yom Kippur. They went there. They showed up at that. They made sure that they were there because if they didn't, then their whole year would be brought down by that sin, okay? They would confess it to the priest. And what the priest would do is he would lay hands on the scapegoat. And he would speak every sin, and he would put all of the sin onto that scapegoat. Every sin that Israel confessed. You talk about a long day. If it was just mine, it'd be days. It wouldn't be just one day. It'd be days and days. And he puts it all on there. The scapegoat is ready, and they send it off into the wilderness. And if you've ever read about the scapegoat, what's really cool is it's kind of Lord of the Rings-esque, if you will. They had stations throughout all of Israel, and there were people set up, Levites and priests, and they would send word back to the temple as the goat reached a destination on its way to the wilderness, because the people of Israel couldn't celebrate until the sin had been completely outside of Israel, completely removed. They couldn't celebrate Yom Kippur. So all the way through, they would just be like, hey, the goat just passed. Hey, the goat just passed. And everybody's like, Tom Brady. I'm just kidding. But the goat just passed. The goat just passed. And everybody's excited. The goat just passed. The goat just passed. They're getting to that last mark right before the wilderness. And right before the scapegoat goes in the wilderness, there's this crazy, crazy awesome celebration, right? The sins, all of the sins were on the scapegoat. That's a picture of Jesus for us. We know this, but let's be real. When's the last time you laid all of your sin down to Jesus outside of that prayer you prayed the first time you trusted him as Lord? When did you just say, Lord, I know I'm struggling with this. Lord, I know what's going on. Jesus, when's the last time you talked to somebody about it? It's not easy. It's not easy confessing and repenting. But when did you do that? James 5:16 reminds us to confess our sins to one another, because it will bring healing to us. In other words, it will allow us to live this full quality life that Jesus came to give us. For the prayer of the righteous man is powerful and effective. But you see, we can only live that if we believe that Jesus is our scapegoat. See, Jesus isn't just our scapegoat. What I love about that picture is he took all of our sin. It isn't like that we take some of it back. Like, I don't hear the stories of the scapegoat, somebody running it down. No, I want that sin back. Like, I want that one. You don't want that back. He took it all. So will you choose him, even in his never-ending mercy and grace, or will you choose yourself to try to save yourself? And what I'm talking to you about when it comes to the gospel and how it's been presented many times, the gospel isn't just about getting to heaven. It's about getting to the presence of God. That is what it is. It isn't about fire insurance. It is about being in the very presence of our Creator. And in our sin, we cannot do it. That's why you've heard me say many times, I want to be where Jesus is. I don't care. If it's Jupiter, I want to be there. I could care less. If it's Neptune, it's there, because that is heaven to me. That is heaven to me. Wherever he is, that is where I want to go. That is what the gospel is. Why? Because he is our scapegoat. He took our sin for us. And the last thing about the gospel that always hits in the fall for me and for all of us, so that we understand. The gospel isn't just about eternal life and not dying. Because my friend, we're all going to die. This body's going to die. It's about being safe in dying. It's about knowing your eternity is secure. That's what the gospel is about. Being safe in dying. And I don't know about you, but if I know I'm safe in dying, there isn't anything Jesus can call me to that I'm not willing to do. His body's going to fail me. It's going to let me down. It's not just about fire insurance. It's about so much more. So when we live this life of confession and repentance, we can live a life that honors God. And the way that we want to end today is why we do what we do. I want to tell you that we just read about it in our Bible reading plan, if you're reading with us this morning. The best confession you could ever make is Christ Jesus is Lord of your life. Confessing and repenting of your sin, declaring him as Lord of your life. Romans 10:9, Paul writes to that same Roman church. What you hear at many invitations is this. He says, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Paul says it's not just the profession of faith, but the possession, the having real faith, knowing that Jesus is who he says he is, that I can't save myself and my righteousness. I will always lead myself to death, harm, debauchery, sin, all of those things that he listed in the law of the flesh in Galatians 5. I will lead myself to coming up short. But in Christ Jesus, I won't just have a quantity of life eternity, but a quality of life, knowing that my future is secured and that I will be made whole in him. And so the question is, are you going to keep saving yourself? Are you going to keep maybe professing Jesus as Lord? Maybe you're just saying it. You're saying the words, but your heart doesn't believe. Will you possess faith today? Will you trust him as your Lord and Savior? I can't save you, church. I can point you to Jesus, the only one who can. So with every head bow and every eye closed, the reason we do what we do every week is for this, and we pray as a family out loud for the benefit of those coming to faith. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you one more time. It's not the words. It's the possession of the faith. It's the faith. It is what is behind these words. That is Jesus, him being the way, the truth of life. That is what you are confessing, and that is what you are going to live out, and that is what you are trusting in faith. And so we're going to pray this prayer out loud. Basically, before we do, one more time, we are sinners in need of a Savior. As Paul said in verse 24 of Romans 5, what a wretched man I am. But oh, praise be to God in verse 25, that we can be saved through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. See, because of our sin, we can never be made righteous. We can never be made holy. We can never stand before the presence of the very God who created us. But Jesus came, lived the perfect, sinless life we couldn't live. He didn't only do that, he bore the wages of our sin, which is death, on the cross for us. But he loved us enough. He didn't stay dead. He rose again on the third day so that we can have quality of life now. We can have heaven on earth now. We don't have to wait. We can live that out now. We can live out the fruit of the Spirit now. We don't have to wait for eternity. That's what this prayer is. So would you please repeat these words after me? Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner, separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life, the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, whether you're watching online, whether you're in the house, I want to ask if for the first time you have confessed Jesus as Lord of your life, you have possessed this faith, you have trusted Jesus as your Lord and Savior. He is the treasure that you seek from here on out. If you can say that you have trusted him for the first time, on the count of three, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. 1, 2, 3. If that's you, if you're in the house, if you're watching online, you can put a hand up. You can leave a comment. If you're listening throughout the week, please let us know. Let us know that you have made this decision at prayer@thevine.tv or hello@thevine.tv. You can shoot us a text message at 864-580-6698. You can also message us in the app. And the reason that we want to do that is not because we want to be the one that says, oh, how great we are. No. We want to get you in connection with a local church so that you can take next steps in the Lord to continue to live out this life in the Spirit. If that's you, we want to celebrate this decision with you. And for everyone else, we're about to worship and we're going to celebrate Jesus being our living hope. if you would just stand and sing, and let's make sure that right now we continue to thank Jesus for the hope that he has given us.
The promise, you're buried by
children. I'm just kidding. We're good. I'm so thankful that Jesus is our living hope. How about you? Hey, how about we don't have to remember? We don't have to go. The great beauty of Christ is we're not going to a priest to go before us for our sins to be forgiven. We ain't got to wait for a goat to go out of the city. We just get to trust him and get to look to the cross and cling to the cross. And I don't know about you, but that's awesome. And in light of that, we get to live out those fruits of the Spirit. And I want to tell you, the world is looking for the fruit of the Spirit. It's easy to go find the fruit of the flesh, but in Christ Jesus, living out that fruit of the Spirit, we get to share with the world. Our sin will only live out the flesh, but in the fruit of the Spirit, those things we get to share, man, that's something that makes a transformation, a lasting impact on someone. So we love for Your Smiling Face to be here next week as we continue our series, What Does the Bible Say About God Willing and the Creek Don't Rise? Perhaps we're talking about predestination and free will. Perhaps we aren't. We shall see. You'll have to be here to find out. Have an awesome week. And remember, the best is still yet to come.